Let's prepare our hearts and our minds by praying together our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you say to us today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be done in two parts. The first one will be done from Exodus. This is chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. It can be found on page 137 in your pew Bible or on the screens above. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you have brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." This morning is from the Gospel of Luke. This is chapter 23 and verse 34. It can be found on page 1641 or up ahead on the screen. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Thanks be to God for his word.
She asked if they were nice. Leave it up to the preacher's kids to kiss the idol. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Since kickoff Sunday, we've been hearing about God's promises and how many times in the story those promises get threatened. In the early parts of Genesis, we heard about Adam and Eve, their promises to be fruitful and multiply, and how they ate of the tree they were not supposed to eat of and were cursed and banished from the garden. We heard about God's promise to Abram that he would have descendants that would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But we heard about the threat to that promise, the fact that Abram and Sarai were old people, far beyond the age at which most people would have children. And the promise is threatened. There we go. We heard the story of Joseph and how the promise would continue through the line of Jacob, and yet Joseph, who has a dream in which God shows him that his brothers will bow down to him, how the promise is threatened by those same brothers selling him into slavery and being sent off to Egypt, where he spends time in prison. We heard the story of the Israelites being in slavery in Egypt and how they were promised this land flowing with milk and honey, and yet here they are for 400 years being oppressed by the Egyptians, serving out their lives in slavery. And how God's promise becomes to come into fruition when, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivers the people from their slavery in Egypt. We celebrated the Passover last week, and as the people leave Egypt, God predisposes the Egyptians to give them gifts of gold, gold jewelry, and lots of it. And so they leave Egypt with riches, and they go through the Red Sea, which Moses parts with his staff. They go through to the other side, and Pharaoh once again changes his mind, doesn't want the people to go, and so chases after them with his armies, with his chariots. And when they get into the middle of the sea, the Israelites get to the other side. And when Moses removes his staff, the sea collapses in on the Egyptians, and that symbol of oppression is vanquished by God himself. The people are free. They're safe. And Moses leads them on the next step in their journey as a people to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God, where God promises to begin to craft and shape the people. They get to the mountain. Moses goes up and receives commandments from God, and he comes back down the mountain and he gives it to them. We know them as the Ten Commandments. The first of which is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second of which is, you shall not make any graven image of me, of your God. Do not make idols to represent me. Those are the first two commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And number two, don't fashion any idols, any pictures, any images at all that represent me to the people, for I am the Lord your God. One and two. We might think that in terms of importance, if we were to rank them, if that's perhaps what God is doing here, then maybe these two things are the most important ones. And even if people stopped listening after number two or number three, at least they would get the first couple right. And then God says, call the people before the mountain. And God and Moses does. He calls all of the people together, consecrating them at the mountain. And they all promise on that day before God in front of this mountain that they will do all of the things that God has commanded them to do. They promise that right there. And then a cloud envelops the top of the mountain, and God calls Moses to come back up to receive more instructions. Instructions about the proper way to worship God. What shall the priests wear? What should they do? What kind of festivals do we celebrate? What kind of a tent do we fashion in order for the people to worship? Where is it that we are going? Well, there must be a lot of instructions, because Moses is up there a real long time. Scripture tells us 40 days. But as Rob can attest from his study of the book of Revelation and the book of Acts, numbers sometimes mean what they mean, and sometimes they represent something else. 40 is a complete number that represents a very long time. So Moses is up there for 40 days, maybe longer. Who knows? And the people are gathered at the base of the mountain. You know, they're kind of doing their thing, checking their watches, looking up the mountain, seeing the lightning, hearing the thunder as God is speaking. The people can hear God speaking down below, but it sounds to them like thunder, which is frightening to them. And they keep waiting for Moses to come back, and they wait for Moses to come back, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and he doesn't come back. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. You've just been through this ordeal. You've seen what God did to the Egyptians in order to bring you out of slavery. You know what God is capable of. And you've heard God's promises. But here, the guy, your leader, who brought you out, Moses, is gone. And he's been gone for a while. And rumors perhaps start to spread that he's not coming back. Some presume him dead. Others perhaps think that God has just taken him captive and that he's not going to be allowed to leave. He's going to be up the mountain forever. And we have to move on. We cannot stay here forever. So the people say, Aaron, you're up. You've been Moses' mouthpiece all of this time. Now you're up. First off, we need some religion in this place. So Aaron, fashion us some gods that we might worship. And then be our leader. Well, Aaron is nothing if he's not an action-oriented kind of a guy. He's got charisma. The people turn to him. He's been the mouthpiece. He's been the spokesperson for Moses, who is the spokesperson for God. This is the person that the people have been listening to all this time. So he's a natural leader. And so they turn to him and they say, do this one thing for us. So Aaron does what they say. After all, everyone knows that if you want to be a good leader, the very first thing you need is followers. And Aaron's not dumb. He knows that if the people are going to follow him, if he is going to be their leader, that he needs to show them that he is capable of producing. And so he says, bring all of the gold that we took from the Egyptians. Bring it all. And so they bring it in, and he puts it in the fire, and Scripture tells us that he fashions for them a golden calf. And they put it on a pedestal. And the people, they say, ah, beautiful. They say, Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. Now, place yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment. Might be hard to do, because you might be saying to yourself, well, I would never do anything like that. Well, and I hope you're right about that. But as someone who is a leader of an organization, I can tell you that sometimes the temptation to just give the people what they want can be pretty strong at times. And so Moses sees what the people are making out of this calf, and he attempts to correct them. So we're going to give him a little bit of credit for that. He says, no, tomorrow we are going to hold a festival to the Lord, to the one true God, the one who brought us out of slavery in Egypt. Tomorrow we're going to hold a festival to the one true God. And so that's what they do. They put the little golden calf up on the pedestal, and that represents for them the one true God. And they sacrifice peace offerings and fellowship offerings. And they have a festival to the Lord. They eat, they drink, they dance. There's revelry. It's a party. It's a festival to the Lord. Only one problem. You might have guessed already what that problem is. God has told them already how they are to worship. He's drawn boundaries around what worship is, so they can clearly see what worship is and what it isn't. Sure, they might not have all of the details about the sacrifices and the clothes and all those kinds of things, but what were the first two commandments? What was number one? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment is, thou shalt not make any graven images. Do not cast any idols. And so the camera cuts away from the big festival to the Lord to this conversation between Moses and God, the one that we know has been going on all along because it takes up most of the book of Exodus. And God says something very interesting. He says to Moses, your people are sinning. The people that you brought out of Egypt are sinning against me. They've done exactly what I told them not to do, exactly what they promised not to do. And so, Moses, I'm going to make you a great nation. You, your descendants, are going to be a great nation. The promise is going to live on through you. Now get away from me so that my anger can burn against your people. And Moses says to them, well, he speaks sense to God. I mean, this is a story that we don't engage all that often because it says some things about God that we may not necessarily be all that comfortable with. Moses talks sense into God. Moses says to God, but God, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt. And do you know what all of the other nations are going to say if you do this? They're going to say that God only brought them out of Egypt so that he could snuff them out himself. And is that who you want all of the nations to know you as? And then we hear that the Lord relents and decides not to do what he said he was going to do. What a great story. Tells us something about who God is, doesn't it? And it tells us something about who we are called to be as a people. First of all, we could talk about idolatry and how it runs rampant in our society. And, well, quite frankly, we could preach that sermon every single week and pull, you know, news stories and examples out of today's life every single day. We could gather together every morning in the sanctuary for worship and pull stuff from the previous day's news cycle and see instances of idolatry at work. All of the different ways that people focus on other things other than God. And it's true. I'm sure if we were to look at our own lives, we would find instances in which things or ideas had taken our sense of the worship of God as a central thing and placed our focus somewhere else. Whether it's the traditional ones of money and power and success, or our cars or our houses, But there are ones that are a little sneakier, too. Our families, our relationships, our self-esteem, all can sometimes threaten to take our eyes off of the worship of the one true God. As a side note, I had a parishioner in a previous congregation who said to me one time, "Is it really right for me to love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength? If I put that kind of energy and passion into love of God, isn't that going to take away from other people?" Which is a good question. But the truth about the love of God, the truth about loving God, is that it only expands your capacity to love other people, to love the people that are damaged by the world. It only expands our ability to do that. But when we focus our attention on other things, it only diminishes our capacity. All of our energy is taken up into trying to please this person or satisfy this want or this desire. And our understanding of who God is becomes lesser and lesser and lesser. But our God is nothing if not a forgiving God. In the rest of the book of Exodus, and in fact all through the rest of the time between when Moses gets the law on Mount Sinai and the time when the people finally pass into their land flowing with milk and honey, this conversation between Moses and God happens over and over and over again. And in fact, they pass off responsibility. There are times when Moses complains to God, "Your people that you gave to me are really bringing me down." And there are times when God says, "Moses, you know what your people are doing right now? No one wants to claim responsibility for the people." If you have kids, you ever done that before? Say to your spouse, "Your son or your daughter is misbehaving," during the children's sermon. "Why don't you do something about it?" Not that I would have any experience with that kind of a thing. This is our story, folks. Our faults are uncovered. Our warts are exposed. And yet, God's promise lives on. The promise that is fulfilled finally at last in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who leaves for us a lasting image, not as an idol, but as something to bring a reminder to us of who God calls us to be, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus wherever he might lead. And so, friends, let's decide today to make God the center of our worship, to make God the center of our lives, number one priority for us, to remember that God is our only God, to not have any other gods before him, and not to worship any idols. Not only those things that would draw our attention away from God, but for those things that might stand in place of God, a God that we might create in our own image, a God who only tells us that the things that we are doing are right. A good indicator, by the way, of whether you've created God in your own image or not, is if you and God don't ever have any disagreements If you read Scripture and find that everything is hunky-dory for you, that you're doing everything right, then chances are the God that you are worshiping and the God that you are reading about is just like the golden calf that Aaron put up on the pedestal. In place of God, fooling us into believing that it is God, but just distracting us away from who God is really calling us to be as a people. Plenty for us to chew on this week. We won't gather again tomorrow morning, even though we could. But next week, we'll continue the story. Next week, Pastor Tom is going to talk about the next chapter in the life of the people. And a woman who makes a promise to God and the way that God works through that promise. But let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for clearly revealing yourself to us through your word. We pray that you would keep your promises to us and that your anger against us when we go astray would not be so great as to wipe us out, but Lord, that you would be a forgiving God, that you would continue to be for us merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Lead us on a righteous path, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.